Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. You're here again today with Fire on the Earth, and it's my great delight to welcome back my pastor of Christ the King Parish in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Father Ed Freedy. Welcome back, Father Ed.
Thanks, Pete.
Yeah, it's really appreciated. We've had a good week so far. And friends, if you haven't had a chance to tune into the program this week, I encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net because they're archived there. You don't want to miss what Father Ed said. Up to this point, it's been mostly, not completely, but mostly Father's amazing testimony and story. I know that the people have loved it, and I think you will too if you haven't heard it. So Father, today, by the way, thank you for sharing your story.
Sure.
It's very, very inspiring, and I'm glad we ended where we did yesterday. But let's do, first, we've talked a lot about knowing the Holy Spirit in a fuller way, a personal way. We can hear the Lord. A couple of times when you're on your journey, you were saying, Jesus said to me, you heard Jesus say, and Jesus does speak to us. Would you say that, did you hear the Lord in an audible voice or an internal voice? And talk to us about the ways we can hear the Lord, the variety of ways that are out there. So,
right. Well, I think that the first way we can hear the Lord is by reading the Word of God.
Yeah.
Because the more we immerse ourselves in the Scripture, the more we listen to the Word of God actually proclaiming to us the Word of God, that just touches our minds and hearts to be able to hear more. And I think it's also good to just, as we read the Acts of the Apostles, which is really, you know, the Greek word for Acts is praxis. It's the practical dimension of the life of the apostles. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles and you count the number of times it says, and the Spirit of the Lord said, and the Lord said, you see there's this kind of running dialogue between God and the apostles to do these different things, very specific things, not just kind of like, I love you, have a nice day. That's nice to hear too. But, you know, at noon tomorrow, set out on the Damascus Road, get into this chariot, etc. So the idea that there is specific content that's being shared is really kind of the biblical norm. And I think that's where you need to start, because as the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation says, the preaching of the gospel and the entire Christian religion must be nourished and regulated by the sacred scriptures. So if we want to find out what does it mean to hear God or what is it like, well, we start with the book. Read the book first.
Yeah, it's so good. I remember when he was Cardinal Ratzinger at one point said, maybe it was when he's Benedict the 16th, actually, he said that the secret to a new spiritual springtime for the church is in the daily reading of the Word of God, he said. He said, this is a living, personal letter animated by the Spirit, and the Spirit will talk to you, that the Lord wants to talk to you through these words, and he will do it if you just take it up every day, amen, basically, he was saying. And what other ways? I mean, is there such a thing as an audible voice of God, or is that just something that happened in the Bible and once or twice or occasionally? Or what does that mean exactly?
It's interesting because, like, Thomas Aquinas points out that sometimes when you have these experiences, you don't know if it's external or internal because it sounds like it's external to you. Hmm. But there's been times when, you know, it's like I've heard something from God and actually kind of looked around to see if anybody else heard that.
Yeah.
You know, so it's kind of hard to tell. But most of the time it's internal. You know, just you have this sense of what he's saying, something specific to you inside. That's more typically how I've experienced it.
It's like a quiet, gentle. I mean, I know my own experience. When I know the Lord is, quote unquote, saying something to me internally, like I'm getting moved to think about something, to go there. And it's clearly different and it's got his hand. But I don't hear it in words even internally exactly. Right. Sometimes I do, but yeah. Doesn't always happen that
sure.
way.
Yeah.
And so, friends, this is like not just something that's left for the super saints, you might say,
oh,
like the most,
no. Yeah.
right? Because I think sometimes people, even within the church, say, well, yeah, that stuff was sure. It was there for the beginning of the church. It was what helped get the church moving. And they are the apostles after all, and they're unique. Or like certain select saints heard more than your average person, of course, in that kind of interaction with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people would say, well, that's because they're saints. That's why they have that kind of interaction. How do you help people understand that and put that in the right perspective?
Well, I think that you need to kind of start at the beginning, that the Jewish people had a set of people that they looked at as being able to hear God's voice. It was typically the prophets or the judges, some of the kings, etc. But the average Jew during those early times didn't expect to hear from God. And that was kind of looked at as something that would kind of happen to somebody else. But then when you have the great prophecy from Joel about what's going to happen when the Spirit descends, it's clear that there's a universalizing that takes place that far exceeds just it being set aside for this individual or that individual. You know, like when Pentecost hits and you have 120 people up there, it doesn't say the lucky 10 heard from God. You know, it was the idea that everybody heard from God. And as you read the Acts of the Apostles, you see as they go from place to place that this kind of universal experience of experiencing Jesus and his presence, the risen King touching people's hearts and filling them with the Holy Spirit, was just normative. And, you know, when we look at the history of the early church, there's a wonderful book called Christian Initiation and the Baptism of the Holy Spirit, Evidence of the First 8 Centuries by Killian MacDonald, in which he documents how for the first, at least the first half of the first millennium, when people were baptized and people were confirmed, that they had these same kind of experiences. They heard God's voice, you know, that he was directing them and leading them, that this was just normative in the life of the church. And, of course, then we see this played out in the lives of all these great saints, too. But, you know, there's always the kind of the Catholic sort of negative self-image where it's easy to believe that this can happen to the saints, impossible to believe that it's going to happen to me. And I think that's just kind of a trick for the snake to keep us from really pursuing everything that Jesus has for us. Because when you read Teresa of Jesus, especially for example, Interior Castles, or the book of her life, when she talks about hearing God's voice and what does it mean to hear these divine locutions, she never says that this is just for the chosen few. She gives the impression this is for anybody who just wants to pursue God. He has more for us.
Yeah, it's so good. One thing that's related to this, Father, that we hadn't really thought about talking about was sometimes even people say it's not to hear the phrase personal relationship with Jesus. And that sometimes people say, well, that's not a Catholic perspective. I mean, he's God and it's too trivializing or something like that, that you can't have a personal relationship with God, or certainly not in the way it's spoken about today in the church and in society. What do you think about that?
Pope St. John Paul the Great's definition of conversion is a personal choice to surrender to the King, to be his disciple. And again, it gets back to what's biblically normative, that after the ascension, people continue to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And at no point does Luke say, oh, the lucky ones got that and everybody else just got nothing. Because it's expected in the Acts of the Apostles and expected as we see the life of the early church lived out, that a personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, Thomas Aquinas says, since all three persons are personal, you should have a personal relationship with each of them.
Yeah.
You know, so it's always been part of our tradition, especially with the great saints who are the mystic doctors, like Thomas Aquinas and Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Jesus, John of the Cross. They don't just say, lucky me, I had this. They say, this is for everyone.
Yeah. I just, maybe about 10 years ago, I put together a few pages of quotes directly from recent popes, and how often they encourage and talk about the need for every baptized person to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's a gift that comes through the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit is the one who animates our life in the first place, and the Holy Spirit reveals the Father, reveals the Son to us, and brings us into communion. We're actually, the Spirit is indwelling us. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit wants to do above all things is to reveal the Father and the Son to us.
Right?
And so... it's amazing how many quotes there were specifically exhorting the church to really open their hearts to that idea. Right. And Jesus said in the Gospels, I call you friends. You're my friends.
Right. That's one of the most amazing phrases in the scripture, because friendship is usually based on some kind of peer relationship. Not much peer between me and the second person of the Most Holy Trinity.
Yeah.
But he calls me friend.
And the Father... And Jesus' delight is that by his life, passion, death, resurrection, and ascension, he has brought us into his relationship with the Father. And it's his Spirit he pours out, the Spirit of the Father and the Son poured out on us. And it's the same Spirit that animates Jesus from all eternity and all of that. And that's a precious, precious gift. And I know it brings joy to the Lord when we love the Father and experience the love of the Father the way he does.
Amen.
Yeah. One of the things that really has had an impact, I know, on you and me and many over the years was the ministry of St. John Paul II. And one of the things he said that back in the days when he was 1998, it was the year of the Holy Spirit leading up to the year 2000 Jubilee, the big celebration. It was the year of the Holy Spirit. And in it, he gathered all the movements of the church to come to Rome, and between 400 and 500,000 people came from every kind of movement you could think of: Focolare, Neocatechumenate Way, Marriage Encounter, all kinds of people, and the Charismatic Renewal and the rest of it. And he said some things there, Father, that maybe we could talk about briefly just today and then take it up really in the whole program tomorrow, because I do think it's it's pretty critical. He reflects on the experience of the Second Vatican Council. He said, with the Second Vatican Council, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, recently gave the Church, which according to the Fathers is the place where the Spirit flourishes, a renewed Pentecost instilling a new and unforeseen dynamism. And he goes on to say, whenever the Spirit intervenes, he leaves people astonished and brings about amazing newness. He radically changes persons in history. This was the unforgettable experience of the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, during which, under the guidance of the same Spirit, the Church rediscovered the charismatic dimension as one of its constitutive elements. The next paragraph, the institutional and charismatic aspects are coessential, as it were, to the Church's constitution. It is from this providential rediscovery of the Church's charismatic dimension that before and after the Council, a remarkable pattern of growth has been established for ecclesial movements and new communities. So here he is, he's Peter saying, why are you all here? 400,000 or 500,000 people, why you are, have missionary hearts and know Jesus and reaching out and you have this dynamic experience. Where did it come from? Well, this is where it came from, and this is who you are. You were not all here 40, 50 years ago or whatever it was, you know, before the Second Vatican Council. And so what are your thoughts about, what does he mean by coessential charismatic institution?
Sure. First, I would just push it back a little earlier, you know, when Pope St. John the 23rd was elected, and he was elected as a caretaker pope because the conclave was kind of deadlocked and they couldn't figure out who to pick. So they picked Angelo Roncalli, Patriarch of Venice, because everybody liked him. He's kind of a jovial guy. That he'll just kind of keep their ship afloat until he can get somebody serious. And then he's barely in office, and he says, I want to call an ecumenical council. Ecumenical not in the sense of involving Protestants, but ecumenical meaning the original meaning, which is of the whole world. So the bishops of the whole world coming together. And in order to prepare for that, he had this prayer that everybody read, which was, renew your wonders, and this our day is with a new Pentecost. And I think that's where it started, because from him on, Paul VI had the same kind of attitude, John Paul the Great had the same attitude, more of the Holy Spirit, renew your wonders, and this our day with a new Pentecost. And that's, it finds its way into the Catechism, it finds its way in all the documents of the Vatican Council. It was an incredible blessing for all of us. And that gets down to that co-essential nature that then he then talks about. That means if something is co-essential, it means if a thing is missing, then something is missing in the whole.
Yeah, something in the essence. He's trying to say institution and charism. And in a nutshell, what it means, institution means the apostolic succession, priesthood, the bishops, sacraments, these things that Jesus established and will be with the Church, the structure of the Church will be with it to the end till he comes again. And the charismatic dimension is the full life of the Holy Spirit that begins in baptism for us and includes many things we'll talk about tomorrow. But I think, would you say that's kind of it in a nutshell?
Sure.
Yeah, yes. So can you have to be back tomorrow. Now I've set you up. So you have to be with us tomorrow, okay?
I can arrange that.
We're going to go a little bit deeper into this because this applies to every single person who's listening one way or another.
Right.
So friends, it is amazing the experience we've had over the last 50, 60 years in the life of the Church. This kind of awakening understanding of what is in the very essence of the Church. And when people receive it, when people walk in it, stuff happens. The dynamism of passion for holiness, the dynamism for mission, all of it just takes on another level. It's not as if it's not happening. But join us again tomorrow. Father Ed's going to take us a little bit deeper. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.